Welcome to the Grace Vineyard Podcast, where we are building growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do His work. We hope you enjoy this message.
We are going to talk a little bit more about times of refreshing. Were you here last week? Some of you weren't, some of you were. So, a little review. We started by reading the end of a talk that Peter gave, Peter the Apostle, Peter the guy who was always putting his foot in his mouth, Peter the guy that walked on water, Peter the fisherman who followed Jesus. After Jesus was raised from the dead, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter got up and spoke, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus in an amazing time of refreshing. A revival time, an outpouring of the Spirit. Well, some days later, we don't know if it's a few days or a week or two, he and his buddy John were on their way to the temple to pray, as they did at a certain hour in the morning. When they got to the temple, there was a man sitting there who was a beggar. He was paralyzed. He was lame from his birth. He'd been there 38 years. He was a fixture in the city. Everyone knew him at the temple. He looked up to them to see if they would give him some money. They looked right at me, thought, oh, they're looking at me. You know when you're not going to give somebody some money, you look the other way? You do that, right? You don't look, when you're going to give, you just, oh, I hope they don't see my eyes, right? So Peter looks right at him, and the guy goes, cool, I'm going to get, you know, a buck here. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. Reaches down, grabs the man's hand, and says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk, lifts the man to his feet, and he walks. And remember, not only was he paralyzed, he'd never walked, so that part of his brain that does balance and all that was not ready. But it was in an instant. He gets up, he's walking around, he's jumping around, and he is praising God, and he's going crazy, and he's being very irreverent in the house of God, wouldn't you? And a crowd gathers, and Peter gives another sermon. This is Acts chapter 3, if you've never read this. And isn't it an exciting story? So Peter's talking to the crowd of people and goes, why are you looking at me like I did something good? Don't you know that Jesus Christ, by his name and faith in his name, this man who has been sick for 38 years and you know him, he stands before you well. This is the name above every name like we were singing, but you crucified him. And they were cut to the heart. And they had a response of, what should we do? And this is where we get the phrase that we're talking about last week and today. And this is Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. There's a lot of stuff just in that two sentences. I hope you saw that. Kind of the main thing we're seeing today is that Jesus hasn't returned to earth yet. He's going to return someday, restore everything that the prophets have talking about. But until that time, there will be seasons of refreshing from the Lord. And throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament, we read about this, and in the New Testament, and then all through church history, we can read in our history books, there have been seasons of unusual outpourings of the Holy Spirit on a person or a group of people or a region, sometimes entire nations. Sometimes they're called revivals. You may be old enough to have been in school when they still taught history, like I was, because I'm 55. When I was in high school, we read a sermon from Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Did anyone ever read that sermon? A couple of you did. This used to be in our history books. You might want to look it up. Because in this land, there was an amazing revival called the Great Awakening. And Jonathan Edwards was a preacher. And it's part of our history. And in my high school English class, we read his sermon. And at that time, he would read, without bright lights, but by candlelight, with a rather dim voice, a sermon. And the Spirit of God would move, not because he was a great orator, but because the Spirit of God would move, and people would fall to the floor, crying out to God for mercy, like this, repenting and turning to the Lord, until the nation had a movement of the Spirit of God across the land. In New England. Did you know that? A time of refreshing. There's a lot of really interesting history. Well, I've called today talk, the grace that envelops repentance. Last week when we were together, before I ever got up to read that passage of Scripture, someone during our worship time felt the Holy Spirit say, "The Father is here kindly drawing people to repentance." Do you remember that? Some of you do. And people begin, in some cases in this building, some people begin to be aware of that which separates them from God and turn to Him. And they had a personal time of refreshing. We talked a bit more about repentance and the importance of it. And I felt, as I've been praying for you and us this week, to look at the grace side of repentance. So I'm calling this the grace that envelops repentance. And the word envelop means, this is from the dictionary, to wrap up in, or as in, a covering, to surround entirely. So repentance, when we recognize our sin, confess it and turn away from it and turn to God, that whole activity is surrounded from before we start to while we're repenting to after we repent by something called the grace of God. And we want to dive into that a little bit. Here's a quote from the notes last week. Throughout history, seasons of refreshing have been initiated by God. And quoting from Wesley Duell's book, Revival of Fire, Duell, I guess is his last name, Revival Fire. God's presence and power are so mightily and extensively at work during revival that God accomplishes more in hours or days than usually results from years of faithful non-revival history. Ministry. That is a brief description of a time of refreshing. And we talked about the reality that these times happen to stir up some faith that we can pray for them to happen. We can anticipate that they will. We can look to them. And then when the wave comes, as it were, we can pull out our surfboards and ride the wave of the times of refreshing. You can't make a wave, but if you have a surfboard, you can ride one. God makes the wave. People that are paying attention ride His waves. And there's just a sense that there's one coming. So I want to talk from a story that Jesus told that you probably know, but I want to talk in terms of times of refreshing through this story. It's commonly called the prodigal son, but it really is a story of a man who needed a time of refreshing, and it was around repentance and grace. So here's how the story goes. Chapter 15 of Luke. Luke says that now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the religious people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, muttered to themselves. So they're in the corner and they're having a conversation, and one says to the other, "This man welcomes sinners." And the other responds, "And he eats with them too. Gross." And there's this attitude of, he can't be a righteous man. He would know what kind of people he's hanging out with. Now, in fact, they are correct. This man welcomes sinners. And not only does he welcome them, he has a meal with them. And it's good news, it's not bad news. For the religious types, they didn't like it. There is a bad news regarding sinners that precedes the good news. What makes the good news so good is that the bad news is so bad. Have you ever had someone say, "I've got news, there's good news and bad news, what do you want to hear first?" Have you had that conversation? Paul the Apostle, brilliant man, theologian, philosopher, great in logic, wrote a treatise, a book, a letter to the church at Rome. We have it in our Bible called the Book of Romans that sometimes is called the Magna Carta of Christian theology, of Christianity, in which he describes at length the grace of God. Have you read Romans? You ought to read Romans if you haven't. It's sometimes hard chewing. The meat is thick, but it is so rich. Well, he spends the first two and a half chapters describing the bad news. And it's pretty dark, the first chapter of Romans and the second chapter. But in there, he does say this: the wrath of God. Do you like that word, the wrath of God? I don't like that word. It's a real word. Did you ever hear the story of Noah? Did you know that God killed everyone on the planet but one family? Because it had become so sinful so beyond repair that he said, I'm going to save one family. The rest have generation after generation after generation after generation turned away from me and turned to sin, and they won't turn back to me. The time has come for my wrath against sin to be revealed. They're destroying each other. They rape each other. They kill each other. They steal from each other. They lie to each other. They're disobedient to their parents. They're disrespectful. They're hateful. The time has come for my wrath to be revealed. That's a frightening word. But Paul said that's what happened. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be made known, what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his power that's eternal, his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so they're without excuse. And that's just the beginning of the bad news that he tells in chapter 1 of Romans. You might read it, but keep reading if you do read it till you get to chapter 3, where the good news comes. He also says, In chapter 3, you see in the notes there, what shall we conclude? He's talking to Jewish people now. Are we Jews any better? No, not at all. We've already made the charge. Jews and Gentiles, all alike, are under sin. It's written, there's no righteous, not one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. And this story that Jesus tells is describing a man who has that bad news in his life. Hang on, good news is coming, but we have to hear the bad news. The good news is that God not only welcomes sinners and eats with them, he throws the party himself. And that's what we'll hear in the story of Jesus. You with me still? You good? Okay. Back to the story. There was a man who had two sons. Remember, Jesus sees he's welcoming the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees and the teachers, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus sees what they're saying. He knows their hearts, and so he tells a story to help them understand the ways of God and why he's welcoming sinners. There was a man who had two sons, the story goes. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. You and I don't have this response, but if we were part of the culture that Jesus was speaking into, we'd go, Because for the son to say to his father, give me my part of the estate, is as if to say, Dad, I wish you were dead. The only thing you're good for is your money. Give me your money, and I'm out of here. That's what they heard. And they know that the right thing is what they would have done. They would have damned their son, thrown him out of the family, and treated him as dead. But that's not what happens in the story. So he divided his property between them. He's got two sons, and he gives the sons his property. Shocking. Not long after that, by the way, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God tells us this. You and I, apart from Jesus Christ, you and I, apart from Jesus Christ, are just like this son who say to God, I don't want anything to do with you. I just want your stuff. Leave me alone. I'm going to go live my life. That's the way we are apart from God. Bad news. And that's why Jesus is telling us this story. The younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. A fool and his gold are soon partying. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. That's a bad job for a Jewish boy. Seriously, that's why Jesus is telling this story. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. That's a really bad state when you're a Jewish boy and you wish you could eat the slop that the pigs are eating because you're so hungry. He's reached the end. But verse 17 has a really important phrase. In my Bible, this is highlighted and circled. When he came to his senses, when he came to his senses, this is the beginning of repentance. This is how the grace of God works in times of refreshing. We come to our senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. When you and I, in times of refreshing and people around us, turn to the Lord, that also is the grace. It is the grace of God that leads us to repent. If you have an awakening where you think, I'm far from God, I need to get back to Him, that's the grace of God calling you. Respond to that thought immediately. You know, don't wait a minute. You have that thought. That didn't come from your intelligence. How has your intelligence worked out so far? That came from the grace of God, the grace that envelops repentance. So I wrote this in your notes. In times of refreshing, God brings people to their senses, and they turn to Him. This is repentance. Have you heard of a man named Charles Finney? No? History lesson number two. In 1821, there was a young man who was a lawyer student. He was a law student, and when he was a law student, he decided to get a Bible and start reading it. His name was Charles Finney, and he became increasingly convinced of his separateness from God because of his sin. That was the grace of God. Some Christians said to him, would you like us to pray for you? And he said, why would I have you pray for me? I've been to your churches and nothing you pray for is ever answered. No, thank you. Let's get real. That's what he said. But he continued to seek God. In October, doesn't matter, I think it was October 17th if I remember right, but in 1821, he receives salvation and gives his life to Jesus. The conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon him. That night, the night that he gave his life to Jesus, he was around a fire seeking God at night in the wilderness, and he had received many baptisms of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit on his life over and over. The next day, he began to talk to some of his friends, and every one of them, the same thing happened. The conviction of sin came upon them. And they began to call out to God. That night, word somehow got around the village, and most of the village showed up at the church, and Charles Finney was there. And there was no meeting. This is a work of God, a time of refreshing. After a while, when no one spoke, Charles Finney got up and began to share his testimony. All across the room, people began weeping and falling to the ground under the conviction of their sin, repenting and turning to God. And pretty much everyone he knew became a follower of Christ. It happened one after another after another. A few years later, he was ordained and began preaching. And he began, the presence of God would show up wherever he was when he was seeking God and praying. He one time went into a factory where a woman, it was a textile factory, a woman was repairing a thread thing for her sewing thing. Remember, this is 1820, so it's way back in the Industrial Revolution age. As soon as he entered the room, the woman began weeping under conviction of sin. This is a time of refreshing. These things happen in history. Soon, the whole floor was weeping. The factory owner called the supervisor and said, shut down the factory and call everyone into a room. Let's have a meeting. Called Charles Finney in, had him share. He spoke, and the entire factory gave their lives to Jesus. This happened over and over and over. He would show up. Conviction, you know what that means. You sense something's wrong. I'm far from God. I need to turn to God. And multitudes came to Christ. Let's see, let me read from a book. In 1830, according to the estimate of Dr. Henry Ward Beecher, at least 100,000 were converted and joined churches in 1 year through the Finney-related revivals, probably the greatest harvest since Pentecost. In 1849, God began to use Finney and revival London. At times, 1,500 to 2,000 would respond to an invitation to receive Christ. 10 years later, he was told that they were all still serving God. Dr. Lyman Beecher called it the greatest revival the world has ever seen, with at least 600,000 conversions. 600,000. It was considered a direct result of Finney's ministry over the previous years. Bishop Candler asserted that at least 1 million were converted in this revival. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, historian of revivals, agrees with the bishop. What happened? A time of refreshing. Well, he was still far off. Remember, we're back to the story. The boy's going to return to his dad. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his sons and threw his arms around him and kissed him. This is the grace that surrounds, that envelops repentance. In times of refreshing, God runs to us with an outpouring of his love before we can even get to the words of our repentance. The grace of God. The son said to him, I've sinned, Father, against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But before he could finish, the father said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Isn't that amazing? Does that move you to tears almost? This is the love of God, people, that he longs to pour out on all of us who, like the son, turn our backs on him and do our own thing. We live in a world where many, many, many of our neighbors have turned their back on God to do their own things, and they have no life with God. And in times of refreshing that you and I can be praying for now, God will draw people to him. Yes, we should open our mouths and speak the good treasures of the Word of God, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the cross, the truth of even the story I'm telling you right now. You can go to your neighbor and say, I heard a great story. I wonder if you've ever heard it. Did you ever hear the story about the son that was lost? Could I tell you the story? And tell them this story and see what happens. That might be kind of scary. Might be kind of fun. I like the laugh. What did the father bring? Well, he showered him kisses and hugs. He brought him a robe, he brought him a ring, he brought him sandals. Remember, this is a story of Jesus to tell us something. The robe is the robe of righteousness. Now, back in Romans, see, I'm doing the Romans and the Luke talk together, kind of intermingled, so we're going to jump back into Romans to have the logic and the theology and the philosophy of the grace of God. Paul says this, remember, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, all are far from God, but now, he says, and I love that phrase, you might want to circle that in your Bible. Whenever the Bible says, but, you know that there was something before, something's coming, and it's a big transition. Things are bad, but now, Paul says, a righteousness from God is revealed from heaven apart from doing the works of the law. Paul has just said, we are all under sin, Jew and Gentile alike. Those that don't know God, those that are religious, those that are moralist. He has said, every one of us have turned from God and we are all guilty before him. But now a righteousness from God that is apart from law, from the law of Moses, from attempting to do good, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, point to this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference among all who believe. The rich, the poor, the moralist, the immoral, the religious, the irreligious, there's no difference. This righteousness comes to all who believe, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that is, declared righteous by God the judge. Justified, that is, just as if I never sinned, if you like it that way. Justified is easy to remember. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, at one-ment, atonement, making us one with God through faith in his blood. Back to the story. The father brings a robe and puts it on his son. When you and I and our neighbors have a time of refreshing wherein God calls us to awareness of our separation from him, we are suddenly made aware and convicted that the way we've been living is wrong, that there is wrath coming and we ought to flee it by running to God. When there's a conviction of sin, which may be happening in some of you in this room right now, when that happens and we turn in faith to Jesus, what I just read in Romans happens to us. The righteousness of God is revealed. We put our faith in Jesus, and it is just as if all of our sins never even happened. They are washed away, they are forgiven, they are cleansed, and He puts upon us the righteousness of God, and we stand before God justified, declared righteous. This is the grace that envelops repentance, and that's the good news of the gospel that Paul got a hold of, and he had to read to us, and had to tell us, and had to preach. Well, the Father brought in sandals, and I think those represent that we have everything we need to walk with God when we turn to Him in these times of refreshing. You have everything you need to walk with God, because God puts on you sandals to walk with Him. And the feast with the celebration tells us that God invites us into intimate and joy-filled celebration. Understand, in the Jewish culture, to share a meal with someone is an act of intimacy. It is saying, you are in my household, and I'm opening up to you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. We're going to share a meal together. And God the Father says to the sinner, not only do I welcome you, not only do I eat with you, I'm going to make the feast so that we can celebrate with joy together and have intimate fellowship. We get to have intimate fellowship with God and His whole household, the household of faith, the body of Christ. In other words, times of refreshing feel like a party. It's a party. Well, there's a fly in the ointment of this party. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He didn't know the grace of God. He'd worked hard for it. He was like the moralist. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and said, "What's going on in there?" "Well, your brother has come," he replied, the servant. "Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's back safe and sound." And the older brother became really angry. Isn't that something? There's a party going on, and he's not in the party, and he's mad. He refused to go to the party. His father goes out to him and pleads with him, "Come on, son. Come on, we got to celebrate." And he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." That should be a clue. Have you been slaving for God? That's not His plan for you, that you slave for Him. Yes, we have a heart of a servant, but we have the heart of a daughter and son too. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. I've been a good boy, and you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this, watch this, not my brother, but when this son of yours," that's the attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. "Look at Jesus, He's welcoming sinners and eating with them. When this son of yours squanders your property with prostitutes and comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." So the man's not only judging his brother, he's judging his father. It's really two lost sons. My son, and this is the part I want us to hear, that are already, we've already turned to God in repentance. "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." My son, the father says to you and me, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The robe, the sandals, the ring, the fattened calf, it's all yours. You're with me. Everything I have is yours." We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. He's alive again. He's lost and he's found. Here's how I put this for us today. After the welcome home party is over, we have everything in God's household constantly available to us. His robe of righteousness, if we stumble in sin. See, what got you in is what keeps you in. I came in by faith in Jesus. I stay in by faith in Jesus. I didn't get in because I was good and didn't sin anymore. I don't stay in because I'm good and don't sin anymore. I got in because I was convicted of sin and I turned to Jesus and I said, "I need a Savior," and He said, "I will save you." I stay in because I sometimes fall. I sometimes fall short. I sometimes stumble. And I turn to Jesus and say, "I need a Savior still." And He says, "I know. And I still save you. Come back." Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? If you've sinned this week, Come back to Jesus in faith, and he'll put on you a new robe of, well, the same one, but he'll put it back on you because you took it off. He'll put on you the robe of righteousness and put on sandals to walk and a ring of authority. His ring of authority in Jesus' name is what we have, an ongoing joy-filled feast in his presence. And the times of refreshing can become the refreshed life. I think the plan is that we have seasons of refreshing because we're so foolish as a people and we wander away from God. And he says, I want to have a party with you. If you won't come to me, I'm going to come to you. If a whole nation turns from me, I'll go after them. I'll find somebody who will respond to me. And when they respond, I'll fill them with my spirit. And they'll tell their neighbor, and I'll fill them with my spirit until it spreads, because I want the entire world in on the party. There's a day coming when Jesus will return to this earth and the entire planet will receive him in worship and a party, and all things will be restored. That's where we started. And everyone who still says, I don't want you, I just want your stuff, God will say, your request is granted. That place is called hell. For those who don't want God, he gives them their request. You may go ahead and have an eternity without me. Not sure why that's funny to some, but it's terrifying, actually, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of man. Let's listen to Paul wrap this all up. And are you good with the whole paragraph? What great students of the Word of God. This is the New Living Translation of what we've been reading all together, because I think it just ties it together. This is the gospel of grace in a paragraph. This is where my hope is. Where your hope is, I hope. Everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. That's why the cross. If there's anyone here who wonders about the cross, this is why. And the good news of the cross doesn't make any sense if you're not aware of your sinfulness. You know, Jesus will save you doesn't mean anything if you don't think you need to be saved. But when you're aware that you need to be saved, it's very good news that Jesus saves you. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair, that God is just, God is righteous. Paul's answering a question here. People are going, well, that's not fair that God didn't bring justice against those that sinned before Christ. And Paul answers that. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who'd sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God is outside of time, past, present, and future. He's there. It's all the same moment for him. And he was looking to the future when he would accomplish the work in Jesus Christ. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness and justice, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. If you've been struggling to be good so God would accept you, understand that that never, ever works. I've got a bathroom scale. Do you have one of those? And when I stand on it, it tells me the truth. That scale has never taken any weight off of me. It's just told me that you need to take some weight off of you. The law of God never took sin away from anyone. It just tells you, you've got some sin that needs to be taken away from you. That's what Paul's saying. The law is good as your bathroom scale, but it's not designed to take your fat off. It's designed to tell you you need to take your fat off. The law came to point us to Jesus. We are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, Remember, he's talking to a mixed church now that has Jews and Gentiles that he wants to understand they're one, they're on level ground before God. The Jews had the prophets and the law and the story of Moses and the going through the Red Sea, and the Gentiles didn't. But now in Jesus, both those who are non-Jew and those who are Jew are brought close to God the Father. Is he the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Well, then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill God's law. The grace of God envelops, surrounds, covers over every bit of the repentance that we experience in times of refreshing. I'm calling on God for us in this room, in our lives, in our city, in our state, in our nation, in this world, to once again experience a time of refreshing like the world has never seen, where people turn in faith to Jesus, are made right with God, and become worshipers of this loving God. That times of refreshing may come so that he might send the Christ, the Messiah, that he might send Jesus, who must remain in the heavens until the time of the restoration of all things. We have a clue when that time will come, by the way. One of the clues is Jesus said, this gospel will be preached to every nation, tongue, and tribe, and then the end will come. And some of us feel like we're getting pretty close. Getting pretty close to the time when this gospel has been preached to every tribe. And that's why we talk about missions so much. I want Jesus to come back. And I want to fulfill his calling. You know, maybe we ought to change postures and stand up. I've just been talking. You've been hearing a lot of words, but possibly, in addition to my words, the Holy Spirit has been moving on some of our hearts. It's possible that you're here and you have not turned in faith to Jesus and you're still apart from God. And if that's the case, today is a really good day for you. Today is the day to be like the man in the story who turned to his father. Before he could get to his father ran him down and hugged him and kissed him and enveloped him in his love. And that's what the Father will do for you today if you will turn to Jesus. If you're here and you haven't done that, let me just help you. Look to God right now. You might raise a hand up to him, like, choose me. You might raise two hands up to him and say, Father, I'm coming home. Forgive me. I look in faith to Jesus. I believe. I trust. You died for my sins, and you rose from the dead, proving that you are God. I put my trust in you. Put your robe of righteousness on me. Give me the ring of your authority. Give me the sandals that I can walk before you. I can declare to you people, I heard some of you praying with me. I can declare to you by the word of God's authority, your sins are gone. You are clean before God. Let the party begin. Could we have our ministry folks team come down to the sides or the front or something? People, if you were just responding to that with that prayer I just led you in, would you, if you wouldn't mind, if you want to step out and take it a little farther, go and grab one of these people and just tell them what happened and have them bless you. Have them pray over you. We're going to have a song of worship here as we bring our time to an end. But the Lord is also here to encourage us who have grown weary. to draw us into the celebration of his presence. Those of you that need to respond to that, you come and get prayer too. If you are sick in your body, Jesus is in the business of healing broken bodies. Let us pray. If you have any needs whatsoever, or you just want a greater touch of God's presence, come and let us pray over you as we end this time in worship. God bless you. May the grace of our God be upon you today. Let's close with a song of worship.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. This weekly podcast is available on our website, gracevcf.org, where you can learn more about Grace Vineyard and our vision for people everywhere to know and worship God.